Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Genesis chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. Genesis chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And so as they're making their way up this mountain, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Verse 8, and I don't know how Abraham got these words out of his throat. This is an emotional, highly emotional time because God has told him to take his son, whom you love, to the top of the mount that I'll show you and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice unto me. So now that son that's carrying the wood is going to be burnt. He sees the knife, he sees the coals of fire, and he says, "Where's the lamb?" And somehow Abraham is able to say, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And it's one thing to read it, but pretend you're Abraham and pretend you're Isaac. He laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Let's pray and ask the Lord to come on the scene and speak to us in a very special way tonight. Jesus, we love you so very much, and we open our heart to you tonight, God. Our souls, our minds, we hunger for you, to know you closer and nearer and dearer and better. So God, anoint, give us ears to hear, hearts to fathom, give us understanding, and God, greatly, powerfully increase our faith tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. Also, such a treat to have my sweetheart with me tonight, which is a rare thing. I'm glad that she's with me tonight. You may be familiar with this portion of Scripture, and indeed, this is one of the fundamental, pivotal points in Scripture and in the plan of God. Not all moments are created equal. And this is one of those very unequaled moments in Scripture, and although the world doesn't realize it, we realize it in world history, and we all will realize it greatly in eternal history. And the thing about the Word of God is that everything in this book, in one way, shape, or form, it all weaves together to create a tapestry that points us to the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, this really doesn't make any sense. But with it, it is a glorious tapestry. And so he raises his hand filled with a knife. And I don't know if Isaac had his eyes open, but surely somewhere in this process, if it had been me, I'd probably have to shut my eyes. Then the Lord stops him and says, "Now I know." And God provides a ram for a sacrifice that is caught in a tree behind where Abraham is standing. And the Bible says that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. And that is the day right there when Abraham saw the day of Christ. Because what the ram did for Isaac is what Jesus did for you and me. He took our place. So they go back down the mountain and they make their way home, and times go by, and Isaac has found a wife by Eleazar, the servant of Abraham. And after Rebekah has been barren for nearly 20 years, and they're praying, and the Bible says that Isaac pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord hears and grants his plea. And Rebekah has two sons, Esau and Jacob. And I think it's worth noting that even in a covenant family, there was still a waiting process. There was still prayer and dependence on God, because God had told Abraham that your seed is going to be like the stars of the heavens and the sands on the seashore, but that's not going to happen without grandkids and so on. And so here is a covenant family, and you may have heard it quoted, he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But even in this covenant lineage that was full of promises from God, they still had to wait and trust God in the process. So if you've received a promise from God, but it hasn't happened yet, just hold on. He's closer than you think. Amen. And God will perform what he said he would do. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. That's what I want to preach to you tonight. He's closer than you think. Now, if you do the math, Jacob and Esau were 15 years of age when Abraham died, and Isaac was 60 years old when his boys were finally born. So they had 15 years to spend with their grandfather. And I can't vouch for Esau. There's nothing wrong with enjoying hunting. We do that. But if he's known for anything, he's quite an archer and quite a hunter. But he wasn't godly, and his concern for things spiritual was best minimal at best. And to the point that one day with a growling tummy, he thought, well, maybe it's worth selling as the firstborn his birthright promise and all that came with that. And he sells it on a day when he's hungry, all for a bowl of soup. And so the scripture says Esau was a man of the field, but that Jacob was a plain man. And one thing to keep in mind about the word plain is that it's the exact same Hebrew word found in the book of Job, where it describes Job as an upright, fearing God, keeping God's commands man. And so when it speaks of Jacob being a plain man, he's really saying the same word that's being used for a perfect man. And those of us who are more familiar, we understand that Jacob was not quite perfect in every sense. But I've got news for you. Anybody thankful that our perfect God has patience? Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. And the reason why you need to make Jesus your very best friend is because he's the only perfect friend you'll ever have in this life. Amen. Amen. But somewhere, in spite of his humanity, there was something in Jacob that was an innate, deep drive that I want God. And he came out of the womb, reaching and stretching and grabbing. And thus, it was in him that live, die, sink, or swim, he will have God. Even to the age of 137, when one of the last things he does is he's stretching out his hand on his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. From the beginning to the end of his life, he's stretching. He's stretching. But it wasn't that way for Esau. He was for the here and now. He was for, if it feels good, do it. And this is the reason in the book of Malachi and Romans, God actually says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And it's really something for God to love you, but it's really something for God to hate you. And that's where he was. And so as young boys, they have a grandfather like Abraham, who is so accomplished and has vast herds, and their father Isaac, and he's following in that realm as well, and they're vastly wealthy, but these are one God men. They're not like the surrounding nations in this land of Canaan in which they dwell. They do not believe in a multiplicity of gods, but one. They were strict monotheistic totally. And the first and greatest commandment given, Jesus said, Mark 12:29, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The other nations didn't have this concept of this one God, but they did, and God blessed them in all that they did. And I can just imagine Jacob, maybe even Esau at times, hearing their grandpa and their father talk and was able to say, tell us some of those stories. And just in my mind's eye, I can see Jacob saying, Dad, you know, grandpa, before he died, he told us a story about God speaking to him and saying, take your son, the son Isaac, whom you love, to a place that I'll show you, an offering there as a burnt sacrifice. Dad, please tell us, what in the world was that like for you? And I'm sure that Isaac well remembered that day, and he begins to work his way through it. Well, one day my father, he woke me up early one morning and said, get up, Isaac, get the donkeys ready. We got to go somewhere. And where are we going? I'll let you know. And so he gets the wood and the knife and the supplies, and we made our way. But your grandpa, he was just quiet almost the whole trip, and he didn't really sit in the saddle as tall and straight as he usually did. And even the servants were quiet, and they, like me, they didn't know what all was going on, but there was this heaviness in the air, and everybody could feel it. We knew we were going to offer sacrifice, but we brought no lambs with us, not one. So I thought, well, maybe we'll catch something in the wild. And so finally we arrived at a place and Grandpa was standing and he's looking up this hill. And then he said, I want you to carry the wood, Isaac, and understand that it's got to be enough wood that it will thoroughly burn this young man. And so he has to be old enough and strong enough to carry enough wood to do that. And so we're not talking about 5 or 6 sticks of wood. No, this is enough for a young man. And we don't know exactly how old Isaac was. It's likely he was in his 20s or 30s. Maybe he was 25 or maybe he was 33, but he's taking this wood and his dad has the coals, but where is the lamb? God will provide, son. And then he bound me and he wrapped rope around me and bound my hands and understand that a boy that's strong enough to carry that much wood up could easily resist his father. But I didn't fight it. I was just there, and they're listening. And Jacob's eyes get whiter, as his dad says. And then Grandpa reached into his sheath, and he brought out the knife. And I'd seen that knife so many times before, but that blade never looked so big. And I noticed that his hand, it trembled, and he raised the knife. And about the time I'm closing my eyes, I think I saw your grandpa close his eyes. And we were there, both there, breathlessly waiting. And Jacob said, well, then what happened, Daddy? And Isaac says, well, God showed up. It was taking too long. So I opened up my eyes and my dad's head, it was back and tears were going down his cheek. And I heard the knife hit the ground and he raised both of his hands and he was worshiping God because right behind him was a ram that was caught in a tree and God had provided himself a sacrifice. And from that moment on, both me and your grandfather knew, regardless of how bad things look, you can always trust God because he's always closer than you think. He's always closer than you think. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And that was the day Abraham saw the day of Christ. Because I want to tell you again, what the ram did for Isaac is what Jesus did for you and for me. He's always closer than you think. Noah and his family built the ark, took 100 years, but the Bible says he was a vine dresser. He was a farmer. He's not a shipbuilder. And I imagine one day that a builder comes by of some sort and he's saying, hey, Noah, you're doing pretty good for a farmer. I mean, but you got a couple of real problems, man. Number one, you're building this boat far from the shores, right? Yeah, but the Lord is going to send rain from the sky. Okay, if you say so, buddy, but you got another problem. You say rain's coming and there's going to be enough to float this big, massive boat, right? Yeah. And so the boat can't have no holes in it if it's going to float, right? Do you see the problem yet? Yeah, I see where you're headed. The door, right? You've made no provision whatsoever to shut the door, Noah. Now, if you want to hire me, I can figure out a way with some wheels and some pulleys, and we can get some ropes, and you'll be able to shut the door. Now, it's going to take you and your boys, and you're going to have to start turning that crank, but you can get it shut. I mean, if you're really serious about this thing, you're going to have to figure out how to shut the door, Noah. Well, I'm building it the way God told me to build it, and God didn't tell me to shut the door. God's going to have to take care of that. And do you know why God made no provision for Noah to shut the door? Because he knew he couldn't. And he knew he probably wouldn't. It's like I've heard people say, oh man, if I had a button right now, if I could push that button, there's days we get into places, if I could push that button right now and the rapture take place, I'd do it, but I wouldn't. I'd start thinking about family not saved yet. I'd start thinking about friends that I'm reaching for. I'd start thinking about people that have assured me, I'm coming to church, I'm gonna come with you one day, I'm coming, and I couldn't push that button and you couldn't either. And God knew Noah could not shut the door. So he said, I'll take care of the door. And listen to me, God took care of that door and God's going to take care of the rapture. And I don't know who all's going to be ready and who's not. And I know what it's going to take to be ready. And I hope there's a whole lot more ready whenever that happens than there is right now. And so God did it. And about the time that the people are laughing and scoffing, here comes the animals marching. And he's not out there with some whip and training them how to walk up this plank. And these animals are coming and the people are watching it happen. Do you suppose there's something to this? I mean, how is this happening? And all the while, why don't you get on the ark too? I mean, even the animals have enough sense to get on the ark. Why don't you get in the ark? Why don't you get in the ark? And all of these animals are just walking by. It's just like the day we're living in today, and prophecies being fulfilled every single day, and things that are happening on the international scene that the Word of God speaks of, let alone in our nation, things that Jesus said would be like it was, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here they are, and we're watching it as we march and march and march, and the world sees it, and the world knows it, and the world knows this thing can't keep holding together like it is. It's getting too bad. It's in a downward spiral. And if you're here today and you know this world is getting a little too rocky, you're in the right place at the right time, because he's fixing to shut the door. He's fixing to shut the door. And then God said, stand back, Noah. And he's looking out. He's looking out that door, that massive ramp, wherever it was on that boat. And he's looking out, and there's people out there, no doubt, that's staring at him. People, faces of people that no doubt he loved. Come on, Hannah. Come on, Hannah. Come get in the boat. And her husband's got her arm. Don't you listen to that old crazy preacher. And there's some guys that's worked on his farm for years. Come on, John. Come on, Joe. Come on, Josh. You got to get in now. And they start hearing the creaking and the door starts raising, and the rolling eyes and the jeering and the mocking stops, and the door's coming up. And how in the world is this happening? And a baby, about that time, they realize it's shutting, and there's people leaping for it. I just wonder if he heard the screams as the door shut around those hanging fingers. But God shut the door, and for 7 days it was quiet. I don't know what it was like inside. I can only imagine. I don't know what it was like outside. Maybe it was day 2, day 3, day 4. And somebody says, oh, that was a neat trick. And finally, the last of them are walking away and going home, and something hits them in the forehead. And then something else. And the rains came and did not stop for 40 days and 40 nights. Plus the fountains of the deep are opening up and waters are gushing up. No doubt there's people making makeshift boats and rafts, doing God knows what. But their means of salvation fall short, because as it was then, so it is now. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one door. Jesus said, I am the door. It's only one way to be saved. That's what happened in that day. But thank God that Noah and his wife and his sons and his daughter-in-laws were prepared when God showed up. 100 years of faithfulness, 100 years of commitment, no evidence, just walking by faith every single day. And I imagine one of Noah's sons saying later, after the boat has come up, and he says, Dad, I got to confess something to you. There was decades that I thought you was crazy. I thought you was crazy, Dad. My friends would say, come on, man, let's go. Come on, Shem, let's go play ball. No, I got to go help my dad. Your dad's crazy, man. Come on, Shem, we're going to go out here. No, I can't go. I got to go help my dad. Your dad's crazy. And I started to believe it, and I thought you was crazy, but I respected you, and I just want to tell you, thank you for obeying God. And young people, you hear me tonight, you might think your parents are a little bit crazy, but if they're in this church and they're living for God, the day will come, you will thank them with every cell in your body. Thank you for living for God, Mom. Thank you for living for God, Daddy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. There's something about this life, and there's all kinds of situations in this life, but I just want to remind you, no matter where you are, he is always closer than you think. Job was an upright, God-fearing man. He hated evil. And somebody runs in and says, the Chaldeans came and killed your servants and took your camels, and only I survived. Then another, Job, the Sabaeans came, they killed your servants, your herds. Another, Job, fire from God fell, killed all your flocks and your servants, only I am alive. Job, your sons and daughters were in your oldest boy's house, eating at a great wind, came and destroyed it, and they're all dead, only I survived just one day, not knowing what was going on in the heavens. No idea about Lucifer, but while heaven and hell waits, Satan trying to get a cuss word out of Job's mouth against God. He rends his garments and shaves his head, falls on his face and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And heaven rejoices and hell scatters. And then not long after, the boils come, and then absolutely shattered and broken-hearted wife, and then the friends. Thank God for friends that show up, and for 7 days they just stare at you. And when they do start speaking, one says, you're a sinner. I'm not, man, I'm not. And the other says, you're a liar. I'm really not. You're a hypocrite, Joe. I really, really ain't. But before it's over, young people are walking by and spitting on him, the Bible says. His trial, his trauma goes on and on and on, chapter after chapter, day after day, week after week, month after month. And then in the 38th chapter, God shows up and a whirlwind comes, and God asks him 84 questions of things he doesn't know, he can't understand. But when it's over, he said, your friends have not spoken to me the thing that is right like Job has. And he says, you boys better apologize to Job, and you better make some sacrifices lest I deal with you after your folly. And I can just see Job. He's weak and he's emotionally drained, but he's laying hands on Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, and he's praying and saying, oh God, these men tried their best. Forgive them, God. Forgive them, God. And they're saying, oh yes, Lord, please forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. And on the way out, they say, by the way, Job, you're a good man. Here's some cash. God bless you. And then the friends start coming and other family members, and they start piling it on him, and now he's got twice as much as he had before. But understand, this is something we don't talk about a lot. He lives another 140 years after that. He sees four generations follow him. How much advice do you think he gave over those next 140 years? How many questions were posed to him over the next 140 years? I got a bunion, Job, and it's about to kill me. I hear you used to have some problems like that. Yeah, you just do this. You'll be all right. Job, I got to talk to you. My wife, she called me a dummy. Well, did she tell you to go crawl in a hole and die? No? Well, you'll be all right, man. You'll be all right. Job, I had a friend. He's been talking about me. Really? Why don't you pray for him? You'll make it. He dished out advice for 140 years. How many people did he help in his lifetime? And here we are. Here we are, these millenniums later, and we're still hanging on to every word. Why? Because all of a sudden, in the 38th chapter, God finally showed up and said, Job, I'm always closer than you think, boy. Anybody ever been on a bed of affliction, and all of a sudden, God just showed up? Anybody here ever been in a situation you didn't know which way were you going to go and what was going to happen, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, somehow God says, here I am. If your name is Jacob and you're fleeing from Esau and you're trying to sleep on stones for pillows and you're scared and you don't know how you're going to get to Syria, and you sleep, and then all of a sudden he wakes you and there's a stairway and angels of God descending down to him and angels of God ascending to him, and that is sitting on the throne. Can I tell you, he's always closer than you think, and he knows right when and right where to show up. And Jacob said, this is the house of God, and I didn't even know it because he's always closer than I think. Or if your name is Moses and you have dreams and aspirations and you've been raised in Pharaoh's house, and my mama taught me you're not an Egyptian. And the first time he tries to help his brethren out, he that did his brother wrong said, who are you to judge? You know, I've noticed a lot of times that the people that use that judge not that you be not judged are the people that's in the wrong. Ever notice that? It's pretty interesting. It was that way in Moses' day. Who made you a judge? You was going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And then he realizes, it's over. I'm a dead man walking. And so he flees. And it's one thing to have your dream shattered when you're 40, but you keep hoping against hope and you turn 50 and then 60. And now you're 80 years old and your dreams are burnt out. And all you're doing is taking care of your father-in-law's sheep and your wife and a couple of boys. And you walked away from the splendor of Egypt. And now you're on the backside of a desert. But God is always closer than you think, because one day he looks up and he notices a bush that's on fire, but it's not being burned. And he turns aside to see it. And the Bible says, when God saw that he turned aside, he said, take thy shoes off thy feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And he's on his face and he's shoeless. And the Lord said, I have heard the groanings of my people Israel. Arise, I will send you back into Egypt, and you're going to deliver my people. And in that moment, God shows Moses, I'm always closer than you think, boy. Moses never dreamed he'd live to be 120. And even at that age, the Bible says he's still full of strength and vigor. And he's overlooking this vast host of people about the size of Houston, Texas. And he's brought them out. And Joshua's fixing to take them into the land of promise. And before he dies, the Lord takes him up to Pisgah. And he says, look out and see all of the land. Out in the distance is the outline of Jerusalem. And it's almost as if God gives him supernatural eyesight to see all of this covenant land. Because the Bible's very specific to say that the Lord showed him all of the land, even into the uttermost sea. We're talking about 150 miles to the north and to the south and 60 miles to the east and to the west. And the Bible says he gets to see it all, because one day while he's remaining faithful in a desert place, God shows up. And brothers and sisters, some of you may be thinking you're in a desert place, but I got a word for you. You hang in there. Don't you quit being faithful now. Don't you give in now. Don't you give up now. Why? Because he's closer than you think, and he knows right when to show up. Ask Jacob, ask Noah, ask Isaac, ask Abraham, ask Job, ask Moses. He's always closer than you think. Hail, you mighty man of valor, Gideon, rise. I know you ain't talking about me, Lord. Ain't nobody in here but us chickens. And I've been watching you. I've been watching you, boy. I've been closer than you think this whole time. And you are going to defeat the Midianites. And before it's over, with 300 men, pitchers with lamps in them and trumpets, they smash them. The lights shine. They blow the trumpets. They scream. And the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Gideon changes the course of history, because God's always closer than you think. If you're Israel and you're down in the valley of Elah and the whole nation's paralyzed because there's this giant singing out curses against the people of God. But one day, a young boy around 17 years old shows up. But that ain't all that showed up. God showed up and changed the course of history. I'm telling you right now, he's closer than you think. I don't know what you're facing right now, but I'm telling you, he's closer than you think. And he knows right when to show up. If you're a widow and you've got a boy that's dead and here comes Elisha, he's closer than you think. If you're a widow and you've got a boy and you've just got enough food and you're going to make a small fire and eat, and it's likely going to be your last meal, but a preacher shows up named Elijah and says, make me some meal first and then you eat. And she said, well, we just got enough for me and him, and we're going to lay down and we're going to die. No, feed me first, you won't die. And then that don't make any sense. But she obeyed, and God proved to her, I am closer than you think. When your back's against the wall and the knife's to your throat and you're wondering how's it going to work out, if there's four lepers outside the gate of Samaria, if you stay here, you're going to die. If you go in the city, you're going to die. And if you go out and face the Syrians, you're going to die. But you say, well, if we're going to die, we might as well die on our feet trying. And so you go in and you realize he's closer than we thought. Or if you're on the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the wind and the waves are roaring and it's huge and it's scary, and if that's not bad enough, all of a sudden, here's somebody. They think it's a spirit walking on the water, and they cry out, God, help us. And his answer is, be not afraid. It is I. I'm closer than you think. He shows up, steps on board, and the wind stops, and the waves calm. And the book of John says, immediately, they hit the shore. I'm telling you, he's closer than you think. And if you'll trust him and follow him and obey him, he knows right when to show. Or if you followed him for afar off and your hopes and your dreams are hanging on a tree, and he has to pull himself up and push with his feet just in order to get enough oxygen to make his voice box work so he can speak. And he pulls himself up the last time and says something so absolutely amazing. And he says, it is finished. And what it literally means is paid in full. And so he pulls himself up and he's saying, for time and eternity, for you and for I, paid in full. And then he slides back down the cross, and the men have seen it, and his mother saw it, and they're sitting around in a room, and Simon Peter's crouched down in the corner because the last time they saw him up close, he had just given the name of Jesus a good cussing, and he hears the rooster crowing, and with the rooster still crowing in his ears, he can't get the image of the one he just denied with a filthy curse out of his mind, and here he is, and he's bruised and beaten and battered and bloody with a crown of thorns dripping blood and a rooster crowing in his ears, and he feels like it's absolutely all over for him. Until the door kicks in and a wild-eyed woman comes running in and yelling, he's alive! What? Yeah, I thought it was the gardener, but it wasn't. And he told me, go tell the disciples and Peter. He said, my name? Yeah, he did. He said, tell Peter. And the Bible says that John and Peter take off running. And John's a little bit younger. He's a little bit quicker. He outruns Peter to the tomb. But Peter's got more riding on this than John does. Peter's still tasting the filthy words that came out of his mouth. So he gets there second, but he goes in first. And then John goes in. And there's nothing but grave crows. Where is he? He's closer than you think, boys. He's closer than you think. It means something when God shows up and lets you know I love you and I'm closer than you think. It means something if you feel like you failed him and you hurt him and you let him down, and yet somehow, some way, in some place, here he comes, and you feel his touch and you feel his grace and you feel his presence, and you find yourself weeping and worshiping because you realize all over again he's closer than you think. Or if your name is John and you're on the Isle of Patmos and you miss your brothers and sisters so much, and you're so broken and you're lonely, but you get in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he receives an apocalyptic vision and an angel says, write this all down because these are the true sayings of God. And John falls down to worship him, the angel that is. And the angel says, don't worship me, worship God. And then the angel says, I am thy brethren. And I just really wonder, this is just conjecture, but I just really wonder if that angel was his brother James that had been killed with the sword. But either way, God was letting him know, I'm closer than you think, John. I know you feel all alone, John, but I'm closer than you think. Brothers and sisters, that is the God that we're dealing with today, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It does not matter what our situation is. It does not matter what we're facing. Amen. I felt impressed by the Lord a while ago, just because I know that Restoration Apostolic Church and the POM, we both need God to show up and work a financial miracle. We need God to do something that's beyond all of us. It's going to take a God-sized miracle. But how I knew it was in the will of God is because while they were singing, I heard the Lord say, Patrick, I'm closer than you think. And I will build my church. God's going to build his church. It can happen in one day. It can happen in one email. It can happen in one phone call. God can turn the whole thing around in 24 hours. I'm telling you, he's closer than you think. It don't matter how dark, how hopeless it might look. You hang in there. Don't you give up now. Don't you quit now. He's always closer than you think. He's always closer than you think. I'm almost done. And I want to remind you, there's coming a day soon that he's fixing to show up very, very soon. And you do not want to be here when the Lord takes the one thing off of this earth that means more to him than anything else. And that is his church. Jesus said in Luke chapter 2, he said, two people are going to be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two people sleeping, one taken, another left. And then the disciples, listen, after he told that, look at Luke 17:37. Then the disciples asked him a very curious question. Look at what they said. They said, where, Lord? Where Lord, Luke 17, 37, where, Lord? They didn't ask him, when is it going to happen? They said, where, Lord? And he said, wherever the carcass is wherever the body is. That's where the eagles will be gathered together. You're going to find out when you go fishing in the wilderness and you leave the guts of that fish and the insides of that fish living on the sitting on the porch of your cabin, you're going to have some visitors. And this is what the Lord is saying right there in the book of Luke. Just as sure as the eagle can find the carcass, I'm going to find my body. Because the real question is not when is he coming. The real question is, where will you be when he shows up? We better make sure we're in the body. The Lord is coming back for his body. I'm telling you, he's closer than you think. And when he shows up, you listen to me, you want to be ready. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said, you got to be born again of water and of spirit. We repent, that's dying. We're baptized, that's our burial. We're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's our resurrection. That's the spirit coming into a dead, buried corpse. See, you had nothing to say about the first time you were born, but you have everything to say about the second time you're born. Revelation 21 and 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is what? The second death. But hear me, here's what's so amazing. Your second birth cancels your second death so you can be ready for the second coming, because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And I'm telling you, he's closer than you think. He's closer than you think. He's closer than you think. Stand with me right now. Clap your hands and lift your voice to the Lord. Would you do that? Men much smarter than I am believe that Israel was the fig tree Jesus talked about that blossomed in 1948 when it became a nation. That means that those that are 78 years and older were in this earth when Israel became a nation. And if the fig tree represents Israel, and many believe that it does, Jesus said, that generation shall not pass away before the Son of Man comes. And regardless of how you interpret that, I'm just telling you, he's closer than you think. And maybe it'll be on a Sunday, and you look over, and you see your children, and you see your grandchildren, and they're clapping their little hands, and they're singing, and they're worshiping God, and the thought crosses your mind, I'm so glad I've raised my children in the house of God. And you look up to raise your hands and thank the Lord, and boom, we're gone. I don't know when, but I do know he's closer than you. Anybody want to be ready when he shows up? It ain't when, it's where. I want to be in the body. It's a good time to repent. It's a good time to be baptized and be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a good time to declare, no matter what happens and no matter who else walks away, I will serve the Lord. There's no telling what the Lord's going to do in this place before we leave. I say, let's come find out together. Why don't you step out from where you are, bring somebody with you, walk down here with somebody and lift your hands and tell the Lord, God, thank you for reminding me you're always closer than I thought you were. You've showed up in my life so many times, and I might be going through something right now, but I'm not going to stop right now. I'm going to hang in there, baby. I'm going to trust you in some way, some shape, some form. You're going to show up. I'm going to hold on till Jesus shows up. I'm going to be faithful till Jesus shows up. I know you're in a wilderness, Moses, but hang on. He's closer than you think. I know you're in the trial of your life, Joe, but hang on. He's closer than you think. I know it's the trial of a lifetime, Abraham, but hang on. Don't give up too soon. He's always closer than you think. Lift your voice right now. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to be faithful until the Lord shows up.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.